job last week. Yes, give him a hand. That's the last time you'll see him for the next 10 years. I hope you're proud of your staff. For those of you who are guests, every 5 weeks, it's my policy to rotate the staff. They're all competent. And I want to give them experience and face time up here. I want you to be proud of your staff because we have an unusually good staff at this point. And so it's good for them, it's good for you, it's good for everybody. I want to welcome those of you who are guests. We're delighted to have each and every one of you. I want to mention one thing about this evening and Sundays hereafter. We have life groups. We used to call them care groups. We don't have a lot of them, but if you're new, you don't have to be new, but if you would like to be a part of a smaller group, mine will get out ahead of the game and will start this Sunday evening, start tonight at 5 o'clock. We meet up in the great room. So you'd park on this side of the building, come in the doors and go upstairs to what we call the great room. You'll find it. And our custom is, and I think most of the others are similar, we begin with some light refreshments and then about 15 minutes, and then we have a prayer time, and then I'll do a Bible study. We'll be teaching Romans 1 through 8 this year. There's a specific reason why I'm doing that. And then we usually wind up with a time for just questions. You can ask anything that you want to. It doesn't have to be about those messages. But if you're interested in that, it's a good time for new people, assimilations, good time for bonding. So that's why we have these groups. So if you're interested, you're welcome. You just pay me when you come. No, I'm just kidding. come in and be a part of it. You can try it. If you don't like it, you can leave. just want you to know. Next Sunday, other groups will start. Again, it's good to have all of you. Now, I say again, I hate to be redundant, but it's always out of respect for new people. We are a Bible teaching church, and normally I teach through the scriptures, verse by verse. I'm doing something different for the next few weeks. And that is, I am approaching the book of Proverbs thematically. There are certain themes that run through Proverbs that deserve to be treated separately. And today, the theme is anger. Check it or wreck it. I'm always hearing, so-and-so's life at home is so hard. Because you can fill in the blank, so-and-so has anger issues. We all know, I think, that there's so much emotional dysfunctionality out there these days, always has been, but it seems to be rather acute these days, that it seems half the population is a walking cauldron. You tip some people's water and they scald you, or worse, they shoot you and everybody in their sights. Look, for those of you who have been around here a long time, what I'm about to say is not new. But this subject is very familiar territory to yours truly. As I have often mentioned, growing up, I had an explosive temper. I could illustrate it redundantly. I'll just give you a couple. I used to frighten my mom to the point that she once confided to me a tightly held family secret. A favorite uncle of mine was, when he was 18, you can still find it on the internet, got into a hassle with the chief police of South Pine, South Carolina, and gunned him down. My mom was fearful that I might be another Granville in waiting, and she had good reason to be fearful. My kids always marveled that Aussie married me. A couple of stories from the early days when we were dating would illustrate that. I'll just give you one of those. I had a very short fuse. It was not our first date. I think it might have been our second. Anyway, my mom owned a beauty salon. Along with Aussie on a day, I stopped by her Edgewater shop for something, and we left shortly. And the car was going up a little incline, and it stalled suddenly. I was furious. I jumped out of the vehicle. I stalked around the car like a village fool, and I veritably kicked the sidewalks, all four tires. Then I jumped back in the car after showing my ride who was boss. Duly embarrassed in the face of my public abuse, the car humbly started. Never was one woman so impressed with the might and the will of one angry man. My girls always wondered why she did not say, "Jimmy, take me home." Only by the grace of God did Aussie hang in there. That temper was, it's always been a threat. But that was a threat well into my 20s. I knew, I started in the pastorate at 25. I knew it was check it or wreck it time. One particular instance did me no credit whatever, but I mention it because Aussie thought you would find it funny. On the plus side, I've always liked to please Aussie when the opportunity presented itself. I was just barely into my pastorate, senior pastor at Poca Baptist Church, a great metropolis of Poca, West Virginia, the Poca Dots. We had been married just around about 5 years. I had not yet fully learned that I had married a different kind of woman. You see, and many of you know this, to Aussie, saving her pennies always mattered a lot more than transient things or peripheral things like fine dinners, flowers, and jewelry. Not for Aussie. Rule one with my wife, don't waste my money. Well, on this occasion, it was Valentine's Day. My youngest brother, Alan, was visiting us. I felt safe, since it was Valentine's Day, of taking the liberty to splurge a little on Aussie. So on the QT, I ordered her a fancy Valentine's cake from the local supermarket to help all three of us celebrate. So here, I pop in the door, ta-da, ta-da, with this gorgeous cake. And I expected to see her eyes light up and happiness radiating all over her surprised face like sunshine. Instead, what did I get? To my great disappointment, the first words out of Aussie's unimpressed mouth were, "Jimmy, what did you buy that with?" I exploded. Anger went all over me like a bomb. With pop bottle caps! And then, in my best Nolan Ryan imitation, I took that cake with my right hand and I heaved it like a fastball against the wall, newly wallpapered. And the icing went dribbling down to the floor. I was steamed. My brother Alan was convulsed. in laughter, and Ossie was in total shock. That is your pastor. Not now, but that was Jim then. That guy is still way down there somewhere. But that guy rarely shows his face. And there is where I hope to help any of you who may struggle with a hot top or have someone close to you who does. God has changed me drastically over the years and put such a capper on that temper that it rarely shows itself. How, you wonder? Well, momentarily, I'm going to show you how from Proverbs. If you're one who has a history of outbursts, if you're regarded as a person with a short fuse and lighting up people at home and all around you or at work, I want to tell you that as a believer, it's a habit that we cannot shrug off like people are wont to do and say, well, that's just the way I am. Take me or leave me. First of all, that is not who you are. That is not who God made you. That is sin, sin, S-I-N, in you, and it's making a fool of you. Such a habit, if it persists, will discredit our Christian testimony as born-again people. This is not psychological therapy this morning. This is a spiritual issue. It brings reproach on Christ under whose flag we fly. And I shortly realized as I went through that first pastorate, you got to get a grip. All of us have warts. Every one of us, including your pastor, is flawed. That's to be expected. But some character flaws and their ramifications are more serious than others. People, even unbelieving people, expect flaws. Really, they do. They're so very human. They may cut us some slack for certain defects. But some toxic traits are just out of the margins to the point that people not only think poorly of us as human beings, not to mention professing Christians, but they would rather not be around us because of that habit. And we're going to be challenged. I'm challenged all the time, just the other day, just to show you the difference. Picked up Ossie, was driving home, got over here at Benita and Carmen. And I don't know what was wrong with the idiot. But I was going to go across, and I went across, and there was some guy. Got me, but he had a big black Mercedes. Wasn't one of you, was it? And all of a sudden, I got across, and if my car had been a jet engine, I'd have sucked him up it. He was on me, and he kept following me. It was right on my bumper. Well, Ossie's got PTSD from traffic issues. And she gets terribly frightened. Didn't used to, but she does these days. I came that close. I did hit my brakes once. But I came that close, bailing out of that car, running back to that game to say, well, you know, you get off my bumper. That'd have been a great look for the pastor of Lake Bible Church. So these things can be serious, and some of us are passionate people, and there's nothing wrong with that. That's personality. What's wrong is when sin gets wrapped around the stem of personality gets perverted. And that's where things go wrong. So, God has helped me to greatly, greatly modify that problem. So much so that I can say very few people have seen me in my really adult life ever lose it. So, how come? How did the Spirit of God help me correct that problem? Through the Word of God. And I hope His Word does as much for you as it's done for me. It didn't all evaporate. As I say, that person is still down there. And once in a while, though usually not in public, I can blast a wall with my fist, kill the wall, and then bury it. You know, something like that. But it's generally in abeyance. But I'm still human. So looking at Proverbs, let me tell you some perspectives and principles that have greatly helped me. Greatly. The first couple I will mention are not the greatest. One of them is, I'll get to it. But realize that an angry person is not, and I put capital N, capital O, capital T, is not a strong person, but is a weak person who can be easily manipulated and controlled by others and circumstances. Look at Proverbs 25:28, and guys, if you're up there, I may have this out of order. I just looked down my pages. So this is the one that's helped me most. Listen to Proverbs. This stuck me like a spear years and years ago. It's one of those scriptures I had read, but like a lot of things, when you read them in the scriptures, at first you go, uh-huh, uh-huh, and then one day you go, aha. Aha. And somewhere along the line, I had an aha moment. Like a city that is broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. 16:32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he or she, because this is not simply a male problem. But he who rules his spirit is better than he or she who captures a city. Listen, I personally am one who hates. I not only hate, I fear weakness. Always have. Always have. Some of the most embarrassing things in my life are when I look back and look at it as a moment of weakness. Now, that may not be you. I have plenty of weaknesses. But I hate them. And when I read this verse, like I say, I've read it many times. But when I had my aha moments, I hated it like a plague. Once I saw the Proverbs taught that a person who doesn't have self-control is really a weakling and not a strong person. That gave me, personally, the incentive to prove myself strong when people and circumstances provoke me. We've got to understand that people who cannot control their tempers are undisciplined people. That's bad in itself. But they falsely imagine, if you're one, you probably falsely imagine that when you explode, you are making a show of strength that will smooth the way before you and make others kowtow to you. Wife, kids, employees, fellow workers, neighbors. Actually, here's the reality. Nobody but yourself sees that as strength in action. May I say that again? Nobody but yourself ever sees that as strength in action. And nobody but those who are weak or often in a weaker position, like employees, will bow to your emotional tantrums. Strong people will rise up and say, "Who the devil are you?" A wife will say, "You will not treat me that way," and she should. Which, if you've got a hot head, will only make you madder and have you throwing chairs at the walls and doing other stupid things that register you as a certified fool, 14-karatite. So this is something that we must take seriously. And I tell you, it deeply, deeply registered on my personal consciousness. It didn't mean that everything went away. As I say, that passionate person is there. And if you are passionate, don't feel bad about yourself. I'm trying to get myself righted here. Don't feel bad about yourself. That's a good quality. I wish everyone here were a passionate person and you felt deeply about things. We'd do a lot of things differently if we could feel. And see, that's right. Or see, that's wrong. Or see, that's terrible. That's disgusting. Yeah, we'd do a lot of things better. Nothing wrong with that. But sin, that's personality. When it wraps itself around anger, gets wrapped around. Now there is, this is not, by the way, it's not in my script. A lot of things are not in my script. There is a righteous anger, but we're not talking about that this morning. But my anger is like milk when it sets out. You leave it setting out, wrath, and it goes sour in a hurry. So there's another time to talk about righteous anger, not this morning. But most of our anger is not righteous. And the righteousness of man, the anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. Now, realize this too. Get myself back in the right order. Proverbs 14:29, let me read it. "He who is slow to anger has great understanding." That's the strong person. "But he or she who is quick-tempered exalts folly." Here's the principle. An angry person is not, capital N-O-T, is not a victim. We live in a society that's all about victims. The whole social justice movement is about victimhood. Everybody is a victim. The angry person is not a victim to be pampered or enabled, but a purveyor of folly whose temper must be stifled. As parents, as whoever, we must recognize that. The indulgence, the putting up with a quick temper is tantamount to the promotion of folly. In other words, a short fuse is a seedbed of evil. When it comes to a bad temper, to use a figure, one must practice birth control lest he allow himself to become a father or mother of folly. It's a great mistake to victimize terrible-tempered Toms. It's a great mistake to give them aid and comfort. He or she is not a victim, not helpless, as many psychologists would have that person believe. He or she is just voluntarily out of control. It's a foolish, coping mechanism. And with that fact, Tom or Teresa made up names. They need to be confronted. A hothead serves neither himself or those around him well. Losing one's temper is a personal disgrace and a social disaster. I cannot think of a single time in my entire life when I blew my cork and I gained my object. I can't think of one. Not even that car. Had nothing to do with my violence to the wheels. I can't think of a single time when I blew my top and I came off looking better or came off being better for it. I can't think of a single time when I ever lost my temper in any serious way that I impressed anybody within earshot. Not a single time. Every single time I diminished myself in my own eyes and in the eyes of anybody who happened to be a witness. And you know what happens to them? Another subtle psychology takes over. Right then and there, I begin to realize that. I'm personalizing it. I've diminished myself. I look bad. I begin to feel bad about myself. And then I'm in a destructive, vicious cycle, psychologically and socially. Because now I'm tenser inside than ever. And now it's easier to push my buttons. It's kind of like a drunk. Guy comes stumbling home. Hey, where is everybody? Jim, honey, you're drunk again. Please be still. What do you mean, woman? What's wrong with you all anyway? Honey, get out of here with that. Go to your car. Go somewhere. It's my house. What do you mean? You can't run me out of here. And then things really begin to boil. And then he goes up to his wife and he smacks her across the jaw. He's angry. Now he knows he's wrong. He knew he was wrong when he was drunk. Now he knows he's wrong because of his temper. And now it's easier than ever to tick him off because he's angry. Best thing to do is run. But if you run, that makes him angry. It's a vicious cycle, this anger thing, because guilt exacerbates the tendency. It's a trigger to make one even angrier. No, an angry person is not a victim. They're a victimizer. Thirdly, realize that an angry person is second only to a jealous person in terms of a dangerous person. Really? Listen to Proverbs 27:4. Wrath is fierce, and anger is a flood. But who can stand before jealousy? It tops it. It doesn't mean that anger is necessarily dangerous physically. It can be. But an angry person is dangerous emotionally and psychologically. Angry people run others down. Angry people go around intimidating spouses, intimidating children, intimidating employees or coworkers or neighbors or students. Some coaches, great coaches, have lost their jobs because they got violent with players. Stupid. Seriously, who wants to be known as a vial of nitroglycerin that everybody must handle with kid gloves lest they go off? An angry person is dangerous. They're like boiling waters. They don't just scold those who displease them. They scald them. And that's a bad reputation to carry around your house, around your workplace, or in your neighborhood. An angry person is unpredictable climate change on two legs. Next, realize another perspective. All help me. An angry person is one who makes trouble, and if you associate with them, they are very likely to draw you into their own habits. In other words, this thing is viral. I didn't make that up. A hot-tempered person stirs up dissension, but a patient man calms a quarrel. I'm emphasizing a stir up dissension. Now, listen to this, 22, 24, and 25. Here's advice. It's good advice. It's the advice my girls thought my wife should have followed. Except she had grown up with a dad who was a street fighter, so I was a patsy compared to her father. Do not associate with a man given to anger. Keep your distance. Or a woman. An old shrew. You ever lived around people? We've had a couple of them in our lifetime when we lived around people where the wife was a shrew. I hear them yelling at the kids, yelling at the husband, yelling at everybody. It's not just men. Do not associate with a man given to anger, or go with a hot-tempered man, lest you learn his ways and you find a snare for yourself. An angry person, and some people are just angry. We've got a huge problem with that in this country. I'm not trying to diagnose it. I mean, it'd be easy, actually. But I'm just saying that is a huge problem. People walking the streets, and they're walking cauldron. They're just walking dynamite, just waiting for somebody to set them off. And they're not a suitable associate. And if your children are running around with somebody who's like that, you need to give them a warning. It can be contagious. And it's kind of a sad thing when you marry somebody who is like that and maybe becomes abusive. But I'm not trying to deal with that this morning. That'll deflect me. Realize next that an angry person is, this is key, apart from God's transforming grace, usually not fixable. I say that especially to women because women have this mother instinct, and that includes your daughters, your teenage daughters. And John or Joe or somebody is kind of charming, but he is a powder keg. And except for the grace of God, that's not likely to change. That's clear. Proverbs 19:19. A man of great anger shall bear the penalty. If you rescue him, you will only have to do it again. That's because when they go off, angry people persist in the delusion that they are calling the shots. They're strong. They're in control. And until they get themselves punished enough and learn otherwise, or by the grace of God, as I did, become at last convicted of the sinfulness of their sin and the destructiveness of their habit, they probably will not find the incentive to put the brakes on and cool their jets. Just know that. You have it from God's word. Their habit tends to be intractable, bailing them out of troubles that they create is usually a futile exercise. Moms and dads are always doing that, sometimes friends. But it's like with the fundamentally lazy or the financially irresponsible person. Parents or others who are always coming along and trying to bail angry people out of the messes they make, maybe even with the police, They rarely cure them. They usually just enable them. And you usually have to just keep doing it because these people never seem to learn. That's what it means, pay the penalty. You have to let them learn to pay their own bills. You cannot bail them out. All right. How do we pacify an angry person? Well, this is not an extensive analysis, but these are a couple of hints Proverbs give, and they both are good. One, with calmness in the face of fury. Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. I'm talking about a gentle answer turns away wrath. Calmness in the face of fury. I've always said, I don't know, you people may not want me to be pastor after this message, but I've always said that I was wired for divorce. Type A, driven, workaholic, sort of, impatient, and a short fuse. I mean, who wants to be married to a cat like that? But Aussie, God gave her a gift. I don't mean she can never fire back. She can. And I've brought the worst out of her one or two times. But I tell you, she is a master at staying calm. She is a calm person. And she has squelched my temper many a time, particularly in those early days, with her calmness. It's true. A gentle answer has a way of turning away wrath, calming wrath. Harsh words in response will just stoke the flames. Refuse to meet fire with fire. Before I met Aussie, I was interested in a girlfriend of hers. And Aussie always said, boy, it's a good thing you and Loretta didn't get together, because she was a house fire. And if the two of us had gotten married, we'd have burned the whole town down. You know, Aussie was blessedly and godly calm. Two, with patience in the face of passion. Proverbs 15:18, a patient man calms a quarrel. Patience, meeting impatience. And it's always been good for me. Impatience is one thing. It sometimes feeds anger, but it's not the same thing. But it's good to have people around you who are more patient. Huh, Jim, just relax, you know. Patience. Aussie, honey, it's not that bad. It's not that bad. I've got a handle on this. Patience. Those two things will help an awful lot. So what I've told you this morning is that if you have this problem, by God's grace, you can defeat it. Just don't go around saying, well, that's the way I was made. You were not made that way. That's sin. And sin, that sin root can be extracted by the grace of God. It can be extirpated by the grace of God. But you've got to listen to the Word of God. I'll tell you another little secret. You have got not merely to desire to change. You have got to decide. You've got to be intending to change by grace. People all the time, well, I wish I could do that too. You can always see the difference. My father-in-law once saw a picture of my granddaughter Ashley in gymnastics. And there was a bunch of other kids around. And he said, look at that face. Look at that face. Those other kids were just in a gymnastics program. You looked at her and there was a look. There was a look of a fighter. There was a look of somebody who had intentionality. She aimed to win. You get on a ball court or wherever with somebody who intends to win, there's something different about it. Got to be like that in a Christian life. By the grace of God, this can be defeated. I don't have to be angry. I don't have to be hot. By God's grace, this can be defeated. And I don't want to be weak. I want to be strong. And strength is in self-control. And a good testimony is in self-control. If you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, let me tell you, the biggest problem in your life, you have no peace. You have no tranquility. And you never will have. And that stuff will just keep boiling and boiling and boiling. You need God's grace. And the only way you can have God's grace is to know Christ. And the only way you can know Christ is to repent of where you are and surrender, receive Him as your Lord and Savior, the one who died to atone for your sins. That's your only answer. You don't need a self-improvement course. You need redemption. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for the teaching of your word here in Proverbs that you bear witness have helped me so much in getting control of what was a massive problem in my much younger days. And I thank you for that, and I pray that it will also be used by the Spirit to help others. And we pray that any who don't know Christ will see that their fundamental problem is that they do not have the peace of God, and they cannot have the peace of God without the Redeemer, our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that they will surrender to Christ. In His name, we pray. Amen.